I am preaching a message called A Time for Beginning Again. We're in Luke chapter 22. The particular verses involved here are about the Lord's Supper. It is a time for beginning again, and that's what we're going to talk about. I can remember a very distinct time in my life when I had to begin again. I served in the Navy for about 8 years, a little over 8 years, and for whatever reason, decided to get out and thought I'd had enough of it. And I got out, and of course, the economy was bad and things were rough and it was hard to find a job. And boy, did I miss, believe it or not, I actually missed the people that I worked with. I missed the work that I got to do in the service. And so after about 2 years, well, just less than 2 years, actually 22 months, I went back down to the recruiter's office and said, okay, I give up. I can't do this civilian stuff. I don't know how to do this. And bring me back. And so they did. What was interesting is that I had to go to San Diego. I didn't have to go through boot camp again. Thank you, Lord. But I had to go through what they called NAVETS, which was Navy Veterans, and it was a training because in 22 months, it was amazing how many things had changed. Forms had changed, orders had changed, a new CNO, there were new things out there, and they were, when I got out, one of the reasons was because drugs were so prevalent that it was a scary place. Scary to be on the flight line, scary to be on a carrier deck because of the use of drugs. It was just out of control. In that 22-month period, Admiral Zumwalt straightened that out. He put an end to that with the zero, they call it zero tolerance. One bust, you're out. You're gone. They didn't put up with it. And that was one of the remarkable changes. But I had to start from the beginning. I had to begin again as a E5 is what I came out as. I was an E5 when it let me come back in with an E5, but I started at zero. Brand new E5 now. All the couple of years I'd had, the few years I'd had, gone, wiped away. And I was a little distraught about that because that meant now I had to go 3 years before I could, you know, try to promote to the next level. That's the way the Navy works it. And so beginning again is something that I'm very familiar with. That particular episode in my life, I hope I never have to do that again. The Lord's Supper is a time for beginning again. It can be, to the Christian life, you might have heard of this. Maybe you've heard this before. I like to relate to science a little bit, but when a spaceship takes off and heads for the moon, I don't. You may not know this, but they don't just line up at the moon and shoot straight up. They have to do this big curl thing, you know, because of the way the Earth is turning and the way the moon is going and all this, to try to kind of catch up with it, so to speak. And they do a mid-course correction in a spaceship because, I learned this, if you make a direct shot to the moon without orbiting the Earth and can't make any changes, you can't change in flight any corrections at all, if you are off by one degree, remember there's 360 degrees in a compass, right? So one degree, you'll miss the moon by almost 1.5 million miles. So you understand why that correction is needed in the middle of that, or somewhere in that course in space travel. And to just drift off course ever so little bit, just a slight amount, you'll miss the goal by a lot. And if we're drifting off course in our spiritual lives, then I think the Lord's Supper can be a time, an opportunity for us to make a correction and get back on track. So I've got a couple of points I wanted to bring to you. The Lord's Supper is a time for what I don't like the word fresh because it doesn't work all the time for me, but this makes sense. A new dedication, a rededication to the will of God. We'll put it that way, but fresh dedication. Because here's what's happened. Here's what happens in the Christian life sometimes. We allow a small sin to kind of creep into our life, and that sin is causing us to drift from God's will, because that sin is not in God's will. No sin is. You may be only just a little bit away off of dead center, but the further you go in life with that little miscalculation, the wider that gap becomes. And you're going to miss God's will for your life, because that little sin begins to permeate and take over, and before long it becomes something big. Jesus was always in the center of the Father's will. But he used the occasion of the Last Supper to reaffirm his dedication to God's will, to the Father's will. He showed several times. I quote Luke 22:20. I want to quote that for you, because it says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, if you read through this particular passage that begins in verse 14, you'll see that it says he takes a cup and he hands it around and has them drink from it. But he doesn't talk about the blood of the covenant yet. He says after supper. Remember, in the Passover dinner, there are several cups that are passed around, several times that the cup is passed around in the early days. And now, of course, it's individuals, but they drink several cups, and there's one right after the meal. And that's the one that Jesus chose to talk about the new covenant in my blood. Now, verse 22, we'll skip 21 for now. "For the Son of Man will go away as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Jesus is in the center of the Father's will. He was in the center all through his entire life on earth. And even while acknowledging the betrayal that had taken place, okay? Even he acknowledged it, even in that, he kept his own focus on the Father's will. Even if I'm being betrayed, I'm still going to do what God has sent me here to do, just as it has been determined, he said. He was fully aware of his coming crucifixion. He knew how painful and how difficult it was going to be. And yet he was still fully committed, as his later prayer in the garden would demonstrate. So when we stray even a little from the Father's will, we need some correction. We need to somehow return our focus to him. And the Lord's Supper, I think, gives us that time to ensure, to just make certain that we're dedicated to the will of God. We'll talk about that a little bit more. We're reminded clearly of the gift of God through Jesus Christ in this ordinance. Because, see, again, remember, the blood of Jesus is the blood of the new covenant. I know that I've been told that some folks are a little squeamish when I talk about the blood of Jesus, when I talk about the blood of the new covenant. And I'm not making fun of anybody, because I understand the concept. I'm not really excited about blood on me either. But this is what the Bible said. This is what Jesus said. This is what God gave to us and talked to us about, this blood of Jesus Christ that gives us cleansing from our sin. That if he hadn't shed it, there would be no forgiveness of sin. So we have to keep that in mind, and that's why I bring it up. The Lord's Supper is a time for a fresh or a new dedication to the mission of witnessing. You know, the disciples here with Jesus were about to face the most strenuous period in their ministry. Their leader was going to be killed on the cross. Arrested, tried, and killed on the cross, and then buried. And, I mean, they hadn't faced anything like that up until that moment. Christ chose the supper, the Last Supper, as the climactic moment of his ministry before the cross, so he could give them purpose, not only for what they were about to face in the next days, a few days, but also what was coming after. The Lord's Supper is a very strong reminder of exactly what the gospel message is for the world. See, the words of Jesus to his disciples are repeated each time that we celebrate or observe the Lord's Supper. We hear the words of Jesus. And we take those words, and believe it or not, there are people who sometimes come and join us for worship and don't have any idea what the Lord's Supper is. And that happens. It's okay. And if we're talking to someone about the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, I'm going to use those words because those are words right out of Scripture. If we're talking about this, sometimes we may have to explain what they mean, what those words mean. Because if you don't have a grounding in the Bible, if you're not familiar with them, then it's all a mystery. It doesn't make sense. It's meshuga. Foolishness. That part of the mission is that mission of witnessing to others. Going ahead and explaining a few things. I know we get in trouble for mansplaining, right? Men, we get in trouble for that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about explaining in love and talking about what the elements are and talking about what they represent and using the very words of Jesus. We observe this ordinance and we're reminded of the gift from the Son of God, that he gave his life that we might enjoy eternal life by believing in him. The Lord's Supper is a time for self-examination. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Now, I was reading this and I saw the himself, and I saw a couple of other translations and they changed the himself to let a person examine his person or examine themselves or some silly thing. Listen, Paul didn't use the word himself in order to exclude women, but to simply note that as we come to the time to observe the Lord's Supper, that we are supposed to do it by judging ourselves, not in judgment of others. We're not here to examine the lives of our fellow believers. That's not our responsibility. We're supposed to examine our own life, okay? Paul continues in verse 29, for whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, I'll come back to that in a minute, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Again, he's talking about the individual. See, Paul is reminding his readers that it's the church that observes this ordinance. The church, the body of Christ. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It is unworthy of anyone in the body not to discern the Lord's body. To think that you came here as a Lone Ranger Christian, you didn't. You know, even if you're not an official member on the church roster in the office here of this church, of this body of believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of the body. Amen. And we welcome you. All right, just so you know. I mean, that's why we use the words brother and sister. How many of you use that? A lot of us use that. A lot of us have kind of dropped away. We don't say it in our own family. I don't call my sister, Sister Starla. I can. She is a believer, so I can call her that. But you understand what I'm saying is that we use that term because we're trying to remind ourselves and keep a focus on the fact that we are a body of believers. We're in the family of God. We're connected. We're connected to the body by the blood of Jesus Christ. The importance of self-examination is that it admits sin. When we examine ourselves, whatever it may be, wherever it may be, wherever we may be in our lives, we admit the sin. See, we have to be honest about ourselves before God. I got bad news for you if you think that God doesn't know. He does. He already knows before you ever open your mouth. He already knows. But see, he is expecting us to agree with him and just simply acknowledge whatever problem we're having, whatever sin is in our life. Simon Peter's failure to make this self-examination may explain why he made this claim. This is what he said in Luke 22, verse 33. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I have a feeling that on Sunday mornings, there's a lot of folks in churches everywhere that would say the same thing. I'll go to the death. I'll go to prison for him. And then comes Monday morning, and it's, let's don't get too crazy now. Let's don't be a fanatic. Let's don't be extreme. See, I don't think Peter was being hypocritical. I think he really seriously, sincerely believed. I don't think he was lying. Not deliberately. I think he just didn't see himself as he really was. And it didn't take long. It wasn't but a few hours later that he was in humiliating denial of Christ. We can save ourselves a lot of spiritual defeats if we'll just pause for a moment and examine ourselves. This is why God gave us this. This is one of the reasons, is for self-examination. And maybe we need to do it more often, to encourage more often self-examination. I don't know. Today we're going to use a few minutes before we serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to allow everyone to be honest before God. Okay? To be cleansed. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Self-examination, by the way, should not just be an acknowledgement, okay, Lord, I sinned here and I messed that up. It's turning away from it. We need to turn away from it. Let it go. Get rid of it. Bury it. God said he'll put it as far as east is from west. He'll put it in the deepest part of the sea. That's great. We need to do the same thing. Put it as far away from us as we can. Turn away from it. I want us to remember the reminder and accept the encouraging promise of King Hezekiah. He's the author of Proverbs 28:13. He said, the one who conceals his sins, or his transgressions in some translations, will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. So, you know, there you go. Great warning, great promise. The Lord's Supper is a time for meditation on Christ's death. I'll be honest with you, I used to be one that was afraid to use the word meditation because it had such a bad connotation. it brought up people would have this thing of meditation that you're supposed to sit and, you know, do what is it, the or whatever. And that's not what meditation means. I've learned it, that it actually means that you stop for a moment and you think on Christ's death. You consider, what does it really mean to me? What did he go through? That's one of the main purposes of this ordinance, is to indeed to meditate on his death. Because Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you're not only remembering it and proclaiming that he died on the cross, but that he is risen again because he's coming back. And so we want to do this. Is that, maybe that's a reason we don't feel any greater obligation to Christ, is that we don't stop for a moment and really meditate on his death and the importance of it, the impact. Looking on the broken and bruised body of Christ on the cross will have a powerful influence in our lives. And finally, the last thing I want to mention is the Lord's Supper is a time for humility. We'll never, ever admit our need again, our need to begin again, as long as we're filled with pride. I'm okay. I'm doing fine. Everything's good. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I wish I could say that straight up with you. But I'll be honest with you, there's many a day when that's just not true. And I suspect that's true for many of you as well. Only the humble will say, I am wrong. I have sinned. Forgive me, Lord, and let me begin again. Let me start over. Now, right after the Lord's Supper, of course, it didn't take but a few moments, and here come the disciples returning to pride and this littleness, as I call it, after the after this incredible experience of the Last Supper with Jesus. You know, Luke 22, 24 to 27 gives that description. I'll let you read that. It talks about the strife that arose because here are these grown men arguing like little children who should be considered the greatest. This would be unbelievable if it weren't such a common occurrence within the church today. But I want you to read with me as I read Luke 22, verses 25 to 27. But he said to them, this is Jesus, his response to all this, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors." Now, I had not ever actually, Brother Dennis, I never really paid much attention. I've heard that part, the Gentiles lorded over, but I never paid any attention to that benefactors thing before. But the Gentile leaders apparently wanted to be known as benefactors because they were taking care of you. Stop it. Verse 26, "It is not to be like that among you," Jesus said. Meaning the believers, disciples. "On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table?" But Jesus says, "But I am among you as the one who serves." He served the bread. He served the cup. He washed their feet. He went among his disciples as their servants. So let me give you a paraphrase. Here's what he said. Stop it. Stop this arguing and fussing about who's the greatest and who's better than whom and all of that. Just stop it. And this, he said, goes for future disciples as well. So he included us today in this command, I believe. You ever have a feeling you'd just like to stop where you are and start all over again? Just begin again? If so, then you've come to the right place at the right time. Because that is, I think, what we're doing today. The observance of the Lord's Supper is a time for a fresh dedication. It's a time for self-examination. It's a time to meditate on the death of Christ. And it's a time for humility. If you want to begin again, then I'm going to encourage you now to just simply bow your head and tell the Lord that this is what you want to do. That's the invitation today, to begin again in Christ. If you've never begun with him, then obviously you need to begin first and make that happen today as well. But if you've already made that commitment to him and said, "I'm going to follow him wherever he leads," then let's begin again in Christ today, shall we?